Good morning, and thank you for tuning in to this week's broadcast from River of Life Fellowship Church in Copenhagen, New York. This week, Pastor George Gray examines our role in the administration of the gospel with part 10 of his series through the Gospel of Mark. This message is titled, The Power of a Single Seed.
All right, so we're continuing on in our journey through the Gospel of Mark. We've made it all the way to chapter 4 by part 10, so it's gonna be a good year. I figure we'll finish Mark somewhere, I think, in late December or January, somewhere around there, based on what I've mapped out already. And then we'll start Romans sometime next winter or spring. Now, what we find in this section, the title of today's message is The Power of a Single Seed. And these are pretty common parables. They're very short. And so what I've decided to do today is I'm going to take a hold of a section of one of the parables, of the first one, and I'm going to focus on a piece that's not normally focused on. So the whole thing is about the power of a single seed, but I'm going to focus on the center of the first parable, and we'll get to that here in just a second. Let's start reading in Matthew 4, verses 26 through 29. That's our first parable for today. And it says, and he was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who cast seed upon the soil. Remember, we did the parable of the sower last week, and now we're here. It's a very similar concept, but just a slightly different take on it. It says, and he sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. So in this, you have the guy sowing and you got to have the guy harvesting. And he has no idea what happens in the middle. He's just got no idea. This is just clueless about how this stuff grows. I know if I put this thing in the ground and it gets wet and the ground is good, if the soil is good, it'll grow. Don't ask me how. And so when we're looking at parables, especially a lot of Jesus's, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is like, your Bible might say the kingdom of heaven is like. It's just another way of saying the same phrase. And it can be difficult because it sounds like this should be some sort of super spiritual application. The kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of God is like. But most scholars agree there's a better way to look at that based on our 21st century English language, because we don't think in the same way that first century Jews would be thinking along these lines. And it would be to reword it something like this. This is what it looks like when God is at work. So when you run across the parables and it says the kingdom of heaven is like, take that and then replace it with this is what it looks like when God is at work. No, you're not changing the Bible. You're just bringing a level of understanding to it that may elude you in otherwise. And it sounds overly simplified, but let me put it into a different perspective for you. So we just read the parable. Now I'm gonna rewrite it with that piece in there and just phrase it just a little bit differently. You'll see what I mean when I say this. It says this is what it looks like when God is at work. When we plant the seeds of the gospel, as long as the soil is good, God makes them grow. We may never understand how he does it, but he does. Our job is simply to sow and be ready when the harvest comes. And you notice a reference at the bottom, PG, not a real translation. Okay? Just in case someone online is going, no, it's not a real translation. Just so that we're clear on everything. But doesn't that make it a lot easier to understand? This is what it looks like when God is at work on the earth. We don't know what he's doing behind the scenes. We don't know how he does what he does. But what we do know is that he does. So when people say, God's in control, what do you mean by that? I don't know. I think God's in control. In control of what? Yes. What can he do? Yes. What will he do? Yes. I don't have to have the answers. Isn't it nice to know you don't have to have all the answers? If you did, wouldn't require any faith. If we understood everything about God and why he does what he does, it would require no faith. But we walk what? In faith. My followers live by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. We trust in what God says, even though we don't understand it, because we don't have to understand it. We just have to know that he does. Now, one of the things I really like about this particular parable is that there is a subtle reminder of the simplicity of our job as believers. Our role in this whole gospel thing is pretty simple, okay? We sow. God has already given us the seed. The seed is the word of God. You can pick it up on Amazon in a whole lot of different versions, okay? But this is the seed. We don't sow our opinion. We don't sow our denomination. We don't sow our viewpoints. We don't sow our likes and our dislikes. We sow the word of God. Nothing else constitutes good seed than the word of God, period. Everything else is just a waste of time. You might as well be sowing rocks into your field. But it's the word of God. That is the seed, and he provides the seed. Our job is to sow, let God do what he does, and be ready for the harvest. Pretty simple. It's not overly complicated. Understanding exactly how God does what he does to make that seed grow will never be as useful to in the life of a Christian than just believing that it will. Because when we struggle to find the details, the 1, 2, 3, the ABCs, when we struggle to find all of the information, and you guys know that I am very serious about biblical education, very serious about biblical literacy and biblical understanding. But let me help you out. You can learn everything that there is to know about the Bible and still miss it. You still have to have faith. All the knowledge and understanding that we could acquire as a human will never be as useful as simply believing that he can and he will. I don't have to understand how. You know, there are lots of things in life that I do have to understand how. Like, for instance, when I'm standing on a golf tee, okay, and I'm looking this way, and Kyle knows that he needs to move over here or die. See, when Dan comes with us, it doesn't matter because it's not going straight anyway. So it doesn't. Okay. Hi, Dan. So... I need to understand why that happens. See, I can figure that out because that's a practical thing. It's a life thing. We can figure those things out. Spiritual things, we will never know. We don't. There's so much that we will never fully understand. And this is why I say that there are lots of things in our faith that you should hold tightly to. But there are so many more that you need to hold really loosely because we don't get it. If I got to listen to one more person explain to me how the Strait of Hormuz is tied to the end times now and how Jesus should be coming back at any point in time and the whistles on the boats are the horns from Jesus coming back from heaven, I'm going to throw up. I don't care. What do you think about when Jesus comes back? He's going to come back. Well, how do you think it's going to happen? I don't know. I'll know when he comes back. We're like kids. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? I'm waiting for God to turn around and go, one more time. And the smiting begins. And he was smited with a mighty smite. God is so patient. Think of how many times it's just like, these are the people that are going to populate heaven. Okay. I am thankful that God set the bar really low because I can reach it. All right, moving right along. Some of you will get that later. We don't have to understand. And this brings me to the middle of this parable is what I want to deal with. The sower didn't know. He doesn't know how it grows. He puts it in the ground. He reaps a harvest. He doesn't understand the middle part. One of the challenges we often face as believers is overestimating our importance to the mission. Now, it is true that as believers, we have to be involved in things, and that because when we were moving here, because I was involved, the church looks like it. I didn't do the whole thing, but because I was involved, I had input. So some of my decisions came to fruition in the layout of the building. And I've heard people say, don't know where you'd be if you weren't here. I do, right here. In a building that probably would look slightly different, and you might even be doing better. I have a tendency of taking people off. At least I'm comfortable with that. You might not be comfortable with that. I am completely comfortable with that. Everything we do, we leave fingerprints on. But we are not the sole cause behind it. When we get it into our head that unless I am involved, XYZ will not happen. And because XYZ will not happen, God's plans will be thwarted because I was not involved. Really? That's pretty awesome. I don't think it works that way. We have a role to play in the ministry of the gospel, both here and around the world. And when we choose to commit our lives to that role, amazing things can happen that would not have happened that way had you not been involved. They would have simply happened a different way. Because God's will be done. When God says, we're going that way, it's going to go. Let me give you an example. Israel comes out of Egypt. God does amazing things. They walk up to the side of the river. They're looking at the promised land and they go, I don't know. Those guys are big. I understand. I understand this idea. I do the same thing when I walk back to kids' church. There's giants. They stayed. People go, ha, see, God's will was thwarted. No, it wasn't. God's patience was brought to the forefront. God waited. Generation passed. New generation comes up. Guess what the nation of Israel did at that point? They went into the promised land. God's will was done. It was just a different group of people who did it because the first ones were stout. Makes you stop and think about some of the decisions we make to not get involved, doesn't it? God's will be done. The only question that you have to answer is whether or not you are part of it. That's your choice. It will happen, whether you're there or not. I want to be there. I want to be part. I want to be in the mix of stuff. I want to cause problems. We all have our gifts, folks. We all have our gifts. Think about this. As we're going about our daily lives, even if we are actively sowing the seeds of the Word of God, which is what we should be doing, how many of you can reach into the heart of another person and grow that seed? None of us. None of us. The power and the authority behind everything we do as believers is God and God alone. That's it. He is the authority. He is the power. He's the reason behind everything that we do. The only reason why we do why what we do succeeds is Him. It's not our overwhelming coolness. And I'm overwhelmingly cool. I get it. I get it. It's fine. I got nothing. How does Scripture refer to our righteousness? Filthy rags. I won't go into the details, but you should look up that translation. The English leaves a whole lot out. And that's the best I got. Everything we do comes back to him. We are vessels. And we should be willing vessels. We don't have to do anything. But listen to this. We get to do everything. We don't have to do anything. But we get to do everything. We just have to go. We just have to be willing. We have to commit. Kind of interesting that when you think about following God, you got to be committed. This is exactly how they describe crazy people. Just want to point that out. We serve him not because he desperately needs our help, but because he's worthy. That's why we serve him. Listen to what Paul says. The greatest evangelist to ever live says this about ministry. I love this. He says, "For I've been informed concerning you, my brothers, by Chloe's people," he's writing to the Corinthians, "that there are quarrels among you." Now, I mean this, that each one of you is saying, "I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas," which is Peter, "I am of Christ." Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? He's not saying, "No, I'm the greatest." He's saying, "We're all nothing compared to him." Paul is reminding them that attaching the value of their faith to a human being, even a good one, has zero eternal value and no power to save. Standing before God in judgment and going, "I was a member of River of Life Fellowship," will get you nowhere. And if you say, "Do you remember Pastor George?" he's probably just going to go, "Ooh, you could have done better." The gospel is not about Paul, Peter, or any other preacher or teacher that has ever lived. It is about Christ and Christ alone. We are not called to follow the wisdom of men. We are not called to follow a denomination. We follow the word of God and the word of God alone. There is no difference if you are Protestant or Catholic or fill in the blank. When you stand before God in judgment, belonging to a denomination does not open the door to heaven to you. Belonging to Christ opens the door of heaven to you. So here's a question. When we read John 3:16, does it say, "For God so loved the world that he created denominations in the wisdom of men so that all who would belong to a denomination and learn enough could be saved"? No, it's not what he says. Listen to this. And I highlighted some words that you may want to pay attention to. "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that so whoever believes in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." How much more clear does this have to get? It makes no difference how many hermeneutics classes or apologetics classes or theology classes that I teach. It makes zero difference the head knowledge that we can accumulate over the years. What matters is him. It's all about him. The singular focus of our faith is him. The seed we sow is the gospel of Christ. We point people to him. We lead people to him. We disciple people to follow him. Not a denomination, not a church structure, him. You look all around the world And when you start focusing in on denominational teaching, I'm not beating up on all denominations, but some of them are pretty bad. And you go to a new members class or a foundations class, what do you learn? How to be a good Baptist, how to be a good Catholic, how to be a good Methodist, how to be a good fill in the blank. I remember going through a foundation class. It was all about what it meant to be Pentecostal. You know what I learned about the Bible and the character and nature of God? Nothing. That bothered me. Because that's not the foundation on which, the church I'm going to is not the foundation on which my faith is built. When we make ourselves, our church, or our denomination, or our understanding, the centerpiece of the work, what we are claiming is that we are the ones that make the seed grow. That's what we're claiming. When our faith is in our denomination, our church, the wisdom of men, a certain author, whoever, what we are claiming is that we now know how the seed grows. But the Bible tells you, no, you don't. Makes about as much people as saying, I understand the end times. I read the Bible. Guess what it says? You don't. But yes, I do. No, you don't. There's a really amazing video by a great minister named Alistair Begg. And some of you may have seen this before, but I'm going to play this. I've never heard this explained so well. I thought about just telling the story, but it was like, I would love to tell the story, but I don't have the accent. And trust me, when you hear it, the accent makes it all more, it just makes it so much more amazing. You'll understand why here in a second.
Without the preaching of the cross, without preaching the cross to ourselves all day and every day, we will very, very quickly revert to faith plus works as the ground of our salvation. So that to go to the old Fort Lauderdale question, if you were to die tonight and you were getting entry into heaven, what would you say? If you answer that, and if I answer it in the first person, we've immediately gone wrong. Because I believed, because I have faith, because I am this, because I am continuing. Loved ones, the only proper answer is in the third person, because he. And think about the thief on the cross. And what an immense, I can't wait to find that fellow one day to ask him, how did that shake out for you? Because you were cussing the guy out with your friend. You've never been in a Bible study. You never got baptized. You didn't know a thing about church membership. And yet you made it. You made it. How did you make it? That's what the angel must have said. You know, like, what are you doing here? Well, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? Well, because I don't know. Well, you know, excuse me, let me get my supervisor. They go get the supervisor, angel. So, we're just a few questions for you. First of all, Are you clear on the doctrine of justification by faith? The guy said, I never heard of it in my life. And what about, let's just go to the doctrine of scripture immediately. This guy's just staring. And eventually in frustration, he says, on what basis are you here? And he said, the man on the middle cross said, I can come. Now, that is the only answer. That is the only answer. And if I don't preach the gospel to myself all day and every day, then I will find myself beginning to trust myself, trust my experience, which is part of my fallenness as a man. If I take my eyes off the cross, I can then give only lip service to its efficacy, while at the same time living as if my salvation depends upon me. And as soon as you go there, it will lead you either to abject despair or a horrible kind of arrogance. And it is only the cross of Christ that deals both with the dreadful depths of despair and the pretentious arrogance of the pride of man that says, you know, I can figure this out and I'm doing wonderfully well. No, because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me.
Isn't that amazing? I just love that. The man on the middle cross said, I could come. That's all anyone needs. The source of our faith and the fruits of our effort should always be pointed in the same direction, to the man on the middle cross. I don't need to understand the hows and whys. I only need to understand that this is what I should do. I just need to understand that he does. That's it. My job is to sow the seed, which is the word of God, and then bring in the harvest. The rest we leave to God. It's so freeing knowing that when I'm witnessing to someone, it is not up to me to fix them. I am not called into the world to fix the lost. So, old friend named John Barone. He was, some of you may have known him a long time ago. He's this little tiny Italian guy, had a stroke, half his body worked, and I'm pretty sure the other half of his body absorbed the strength from the half that stopped working, plus 10 other men, because he would grab you and like crush bones in your hands, and he would say stuff like, come here. This is the, when I say Italian, I mean like think of mafia guy Italian. That was John. He would say, first he would say, come here. Then he'd come down. Yeah, John, you catch him. He cleans him. That's it. You're like, okay, John. Then he'd grab you by around the neck with his cane, pull you a little closer. That's it. Gotcha, John. That's it. Okay, go. And that's just kind of like how he was. I loved John. He was the most amazing guy. I remember it was a soldier song play. Some of you remember the soldier song play. There was a big, tall guy that people had been ministering to. He came down for prayer. This is completely unrelated, but it's just a funny story. John comes over, and he's there, and he gets in front of him. He puts his cane up, grabs the guy around the neck. He pulls him down, and he goes, yeah, John. He goes, get saved, or I'll kill you. He goes, okay, John. The guy gave his life to the Lord. That was John. I want to be like John. I don't want the stroke, but I want to be like John. I don't need to know how. I just need to know that it does. All right, so that's one parable. 9 more to go. No, I'm kidding. Next one's real quick. We'll take a look at this starting in verse 30. It says this. So remember, we're still right along the same line. Everything is talking about the power of seeds. It says, and he was saying, how shall we compare, very important word to remember, compare the kingdom of God, or by what parable shall we present it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown into the soil, though it is the smallest of all seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the largest of all the garden plants and forms large branches so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade. And with many such parables, he was speaking the word to them, and they were able to hear it. And he was not speaking to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. So they got to hear all of the cool stuff. Everybody else just got the parables. So let's get the obvious question out of the way. People, I hear this all the time. The mustard seed is not the smallest seed. I know. So Jesus obviously makes mistakes. No. But he made a mistake. No, he didn't. But it says it's the smallest seed. I know. But it's not the smallest seed. I know. So Jesus made a mistake. No. Jesus is talking to people in a part of the world where that was the smallest seed. Context. Now imagine if he had said, the poppy seed, they were like, what's a poppy? Sounds like a redneck way of saying dad. why would you use a reference that no one would get? This is why Jesus talks about the mustard seed. And it's also a perfect illustration of what comes next. Now, don't confuse this parable with if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed. That's not what we're talking about, okay? Are we still talking? Just using the mustard seed as a little thing. So he's saying, when you plant the mustard seed, something amazing happens. the smallest of all the seeds in the garden. And this is a direct comparison to the kingdom of God, to the ministry of the gospel, to what we see in the world that's around us. The power and the authority of the word of God may seem small in the beginning. To some people, it even seems insignificant. There are a lot of people out in the world who think that a cleverly phrased argument or trying to tie someone up in some sort of twisted logic to try to prove that God isn't real, they think that that's how you get away from the bonds of religion. All these people are doing is applauding their own judgment and their own foolishness. When people say that I don't need God, I'm free from religion, what they're actually admitting is that they've created their own religion and they are the authority of all things that are right and good and true, moral. They're showing themselves to be fools. Let's look at two pieces of scripture. Psalm 14, verse 1 says, "The wicked fool says in his heart, there is no God. They act corruptly. They commit abominable deeds. There is no one who does good." And in 2 Peter 3, it says this. It says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some consider slowness, but is patient towards you, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come. It'll come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away and with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be found out." It means he's gonna reveal everything that's hidden. All the things you think you're getting away with, you ain't getting away with none of them. He goes, "Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of the Lord, because of which the heavens burning will be destroyed and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Sometimes we look at the seeds we plant for the gospel and we don't see an immediate return and we get antsy. I need to learn a different method. I need to learn a different style. Boy, if I had just used Romans Road, maybe they would be a Christian. If I had just used Billy Graham's method, if I had just used this guy's method, if I had just learned the right system, they would have come and they would have gotten saved right then. I've heard people say, "Give me 5 minutes with anyone, I can lead them to the Lord." Yeah, okay, that's a good one. You know, some people said no to Jesus. You know, I'm just saying, you ain't Jesus, neither am I. He's way taller. Just because God is taking his time and being patient, allowing as many as are willing to come to him, while also allowing others to reject him, does not mean the day will not come when the world meets a very rapid end. There will be an end. This will come to a close. God's promises will be brought to their conclusion. There's no way out of it. And the fact that he is tarrying, the fact that he is waiting and being patient, shows his kindness and grace, not a lack of power or authority. Don't confuse the two. The comparison to the mustard seed is a very simple one. When the mustard seed is planted, it looks small, it even looks weak. But when it grows, it becomes more powerful than anything else planted. Anything else you have in your garden, it will overtake it. It will become a tree. In the same way, when the gospel seeds are planted, the ministry of the gospel may seem small, it may seem weak, but in the end, we win. We win. God wins. Everyone on his team wins. It makes no difference how people view it. It makes no difference how people look at you. Doesn't matter if your kindness is viewed as weakness. It doesn't matter if your charity is viewed as allowing yourself to be taken advantage of. Who cares? In the end, after we leave this world and we stand before God, and then there is a barrier between those who are headed to a place you don't want to go and those who are headed to eternity with the Lord, in a wonderful place, which side of that wall do you want to be on? I want to be on the inside. I don't care how we get there. We win. He wins. The gospel wins every time. We just might not see it, and that irritates us. Sometimes our lack of patience can lead us to try to move things along in our own authority. While inside we know that God's promises are true, we want them to come to pass, and we want them to come to pass right now. We not only want them to come to pass right now, we want them to come to pass where I can see it happen and I can be involved. Let me ask you something. The prophecies of God that came to pass in the past, say that 10 times real fast, are they any less amazing than if they happened right now? No. So the promises of God and the prophecies of God's coming that happen in the future after we're gone, are they any less amazing than they are right now? No. It's the same thing. And in the end, we win. I'm pretty sure that at the end of World War II, the soldier who just got on a plane or just got on a tank or just finished training and was just getting ready to head out, and they had got there and heard, "We won," are just as happy as the guys who are out in the field, who have been fighting for years, who hear, "War's over, we won." I'm pretty sure they're all on the same team. And they're just as happy that this is over. At least you hope. You don't hope the guy's like, "Oh man, I was hoping to go, oh man." No, that's a psychopath. That's what that is. Don't be a psychopath. General rule of thumb in life: don't be a psychopath. Here's the truth. It is not our place to decide when things should happen. A lot of times, it's not even our place to decide how things should happen. Most of the time, it's our place to trust that God will make things happen. When it's the right time, as long as we're doing our part. That's all we have to do is our part. And what did we already learn our part was? Sow, be ready for the harvest. I can't grow the seed of God in somebody's heart, neither can you. So what do? We sow, we get ready for the harvest. We sow, we get ready for the harvest. Now, don't you wish that it was that easy when you're like planting stuff out in the field? You just sow and kick back for the summer and just get ready for the harvest, right? There is other work to be done. We call that discipleship, by the way. But what is God asking us to do? Sow and be ready for the harvest. God is not on our timetable, we're on his. And if we're unwilling to do our job, if we're unwilling to commit to our role, then we can't get mad when the things that we would like to see God do don't actually happen. You want to expect great things from God, you got to do great things for God. God's not asking a whole lot of you. He's just asking you to commit. So, be ready for the harvest. It's pretty simple. And then there's that wonderful part, trust that in the end we win. Doesn't matter what it looks like right now. Doesn't matter what's going on in the world. Doesn't matter what our gloriously intelligent political leaders are doing. Doesn't matter the fight between, what is it, who's fighting now? Oh, the Pope and Trump, that's a good one. Two people who I will not stand in front of when I'm judged. Guess who both of those people are? Sinners in need of a savior. Did you just call the Pope a sinner in need of a savior? Yep. If that's not clear now, I don't know what else needs to happen. But guess what? Guess what you are? You're a sinner in need of a savior. And someone, thankfully, pointed you to the man on the middle cross. And that's what we should be doing in our lives. So be ready for the harvest. Follow him. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for what you're continually doing in our lives, that you never leave us to just wander. You always guide us with great authority, with great clarity. If we would just learn to get our opinions out of the way and just follow you. Just trust in the word that you've given us. And wait, watch and see what you do. You have all the power and all the authority, all the understanding. Help us to have all the faith we need to trust you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, thanks for joining us. We're glad you could be here. If you'd like to see or hear more, watch our service live on Facebook, YouTube, or visit our website at www.riveroflifechurch.org. We hope you have a great week.